Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we meditate on the Transfiguration account from Luke 9, and in particular the glory of the Son, the hits and misses of his disciples, and the voice of the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us today, and we pray that you give us open ears and open hearts and open minds to receive that word in Jesus' name. Amen. Something that struck me this year as I read the Transfiguration accounts, which has never really occurred to me in the same way before, is how each gospel writer has their own way of kind of describing the glory of Jesus. So Matthew says he was like the sun, that he was radiant, like light itself. And Mark says that his clothing became intensely white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And then Luke says he's like a flash of lightning. Interesting that you get these three ways of explaining the inexplicable, of describing in human terms something beyond human understanding, the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So what is glory? Let's begin there today. What is a person's glory? Someone's glory is their weight or worth or substance or significance. That's what we're talking about when we say the word glory. It's someone in their fullness, someone at their best, someone in their element. I remember going along to Mount Barker Carols and seeing a student who I knew pretty well. I'd spoken to a number of times. I'm familiar with their family. And then I heard them sing. I saw them on stage and I heard them sing. And I was just blown away. I'd never seen them in their element. I'd never seen them, you know, in their fullness. I'd never seen them in their glory. And I told them about it too. I said they should come and sing at church for us sometime. The glory of the Son. What is the glory of the Son? Because the Transfiguration is not so much about human glory, but the glory of God in the person of his Son. It's an event that speaks volumes without saying very much at all. It's an event that pulls back the veil to offer us a glimpse of who God really is. If you think about the nature of God, you know, God is pure and excellent and wonderful and beautiful, and he's absolute justice and mercy and love and truth and joy and everything just wrapped up in one. But for the most part, as Jesus walks the earth, that glory is concealed. It's hidden. For the most part, it's unseen glory. Now, we get glimpses of it, which is important. We get glimpses of it, so it means we have access to the glory of God, but we're also protected from it. And if you think of either the image of the sun or the image of lightning that we hear today, it's amazing to see and witness, but we also need to be protected from its power. Something very similar is going on with the glory of God at the Transfiguration. Now, we're told that Moses and Elijah appear in glorious splendor, talking to Jesus about his departure. So Moses and Elijah also have a particular glory. But I would say it's a borrowed glory, or it's a reflected glory. If you think, what's the glory of Moses and Elijah? What's the glory of the prophets and the law? What's the glory of the Old Testament? It's to prepare us and point us to Jesus, including this moment in Jesus' life. It's to get us ready and for what follows. Their glory, like our glory, like Peter and James and John's glory, is a borrowed glory. It's a reflected glory. And so it doesn't always give us the full picture, just like a reflection doesn't always give the full picture. And we see that especially in Peter today. The hits and misses of the disciples, especially Peter. Sometimes Peter hits the mark, sometimes he misses the mark, and today we see him really hitting the mark and really missing the mark, all at the same time. Now, Peter's privileged to be there on the mountain with James and John. If you ever look at your own Christian life and you think, you know, I've never really seen, I've never really felt, I've never really experienced the glory of God in all its fullness, maybe you know how the other nine felt. Because nine of them aren't there on the mountain this day. But three of them are there. Why are they there? What's the purpose of their presence? In a way, we hear Peter searching for the purpose, working out what he's doing there on the mountain. First, it says Peter and his companions were very sleepy. So initially, they're not searching for much at all. They're just resting. They're napping. Jesus is praying. They're sleeping. It's not the last time we're going to hear that either in the gospel. But it's an indicator of something. You know, it's not just a kind of physical reality. It's an indicator of something spiritual that's happening. There's this kind of spiritual sluggishness coming from the disciples. You know, this is about to be one of the greatest moments of their entire life, and they're barely awake to catch it. You know, their eyes are about to behold something incredible, and their eyes are half asleep. And so we get a sense of what it means to be human and what it means to have our eyes open to the things of God and to realize that so often we miss so much of God's glory and wonder in the world because we're just so closed off to it most of the time. Now we hear, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. And the two men standing there, Peter said, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Now that's a hit, right? He's correct. It is good for them to be there. It's good for them to be there at that moment. It's good for them to be there beholding the presence and the glory of God, as it's always good for us to be in the presence of God. A special thing, a significant thing. Peter's not done yet. And next he suggests that they build three shelters, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. Now that's a miss. And we know it's a miss because Luke tells us it's a miss. He didn't even know what he was talking about. And it's a miss because it misses the purpose of the moment. And it seeks to kind of grab hold of the glory of God and sort of put it in his pocket. You know, I want to hold on to this, stay in this. And it perhaps sort of has the sense as well of, I want to use this to my own advantage, you know. I want to get something good out of this for me. And so it's a miss. He doesn't quite get it. He doesn't quite follow the point of that moment. Because the point lies ahead. We're about to see that in a moment. The point is not on the mountain. The point is down in Jerusalem. The point is what's coming. Peter wants to just stay there. No. We're going over there. Hits and misses of discipleship. St. Augustine says, and I'll just paraphrase him, he says, "Come down, Peter. You who want to stay up on the mountain, come down. The life came down to die. The bread came down to hunger. The way came down to be wearied. The fountain came down to thirst." How about you, Peter? Do you refuse to come down? To come down the mountain, to come to Jerusalem, to come and see where God's glory is destined. The hits and misses of discipleship. I mean, we all have hits and misses in our life of faith, our life of following Christ, don't we? Is it just me? You know, there's times where we understand and there's times when we don't. There's times when we get it and there's times when we don't. There's times when we can see it clearly and there's times when we can't. There's times when we say the right thing and there's times when we definitely don't say the right thing. And there's times when we only get it in retrospect. And that's Peter. He doesn't get it on the mountain, and you could make a good case to say he doesn't get it for some time, but years down the track, it clicks. And we know that because we have the book of 2 Peter. And in the book of 2 Peter, he says this, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him, from the majestic glory, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. We have this prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you would do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. We don't get it all at once. We can't get it all at once. Yeah, because our glory is, it's not just a borrowed glory and it's not just a reflected glory. It's like a gradual glory. It unfolds. But we don't get it all at once. And yet Peter says, years later, Peter says, this is so incredible and you would do well to pay attention to it. Like a light shining in a dark place. So what does the voice of the Father tell us at the end of our text? A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen, listen to him. You know, I find it fascinating that the lasting impression of the transfiguration is not a vision, but a message, you know, a word. It's not a sight, but it's a sound that comes into the ears. The reason I find that fascinating is because that means it's just as much for us as it was for them. They saw it, we hear it. And the lasting impression is the words. This is my son, listen to him. God's glory rested on Jesus, and God's desire is that we listen to him. In the midst of all the voices of the world, you know, all the hustle and bustle of your lives, in the midst of all the media, you know, and all the social agendas and all the political agendas and all the problems and all the conflicts, God's desire is that we listen to his son and that we keep listening to his son. And it's true when you miss the mark, when you completely miss the mark and when you feel absolutely at your worst, that you listen to him and that you hear his word of absolution and grace, and forgiveness and peace and encouragement. And it's true when you hit the mark, when you feel pretty good about yourself and things are going pretty well and you're in your element. Listen to him. How? Thank him. And listen to how he wants you to use that to serve him. And when you're going through the dark valleys, you know, and you can't see your way forward and you can't see what's coming, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Listen to him. Remember that all of God's glory, all of that brightness and brilliance and beauty, and it was all concealed in Jerusalem on the cross of Jesus Christ for you. Yeah, it was absolutely unseen on the cross, the glory of God. And yet it rested there for you. It dwelt there for you. You know, yours may be a reflected glory and a borrowed glory and a gradual glory, but it is the glory of God in your life. And it's an incredible thing. And Paul reminds us that our present sufferings, whatever they are, our present struggles are not even worth comparing with the glory that will one day be ours, will one day be revealed to us. And so we follow him down the mountain towards Jerusalem and beyond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love to dwell in our own glory sometimes. We like to be in our element, to feel like we're hitting the mark in life. But we know it's not always the case. We know that following you is not always easy. We know that often we miss the mark as your people. So help us to dwell not in our own glory, but in yours. And not in your mountaintop glory alone, but also in your concealed glory on the cross, where your glory is revealed even in the midst of trial and suffering and darkness, where you show that you are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, be that for us again this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.